the very things that God knew we would need when mankind disrupted that initial connection that we had with God. We know that this gift of Jesus Christ makes it possible for us as brothers and sisters in Christ to have within ourselves today and always a hope and a joy that is able to pass the understanding of the world. And it is that gift that we want to celebrate today. And with that, on behalf of all of you, myself, I welcome you. I also want to make a special invitation to, or a special welcome to our Sunday school students. Thank you for coming. I also want to say thank you for the Christmas program that you gave us. You know, we all have a part. And so when your parents ask you to come, they're doing you a favor. But also know that you are doing us a favor as well, because we need you. So it is with this in mind that we want to worship and glorify together the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our Emmanuel, our God with us. Let's start off with a word of prayer. We thank you for this morning, this privilege and opportunity to praise you for your abundant love, a love that has abounded to us through the gift of your Son. Lord God, we thank you for the perseverance that you have shown us, a love that we can have about us every day. Thank you also for your grace, the hope and peace that accompany your love and your grace. Lord God, we also want to pray for one another. We all have needs, and yet in you we know that we can be sufficient. Lord God, we also want to pray for those who are not well, those who will be more lonely this season because they've had to give up a spouse or a child or friend or a relative. And we pray for them that they will trust your ultimate wisdom. And also, Lord, we pray for us all as we worship in song and in the word. May we meditate the richness of the word that you have given us. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Now we'll start off with a couple of songs.
Take our red book and turn to number 63, Joy to the World. Number 63, let's all stand.
Sing. Two Children, number 75. Number 75.
Thank you for the songs. I've titled my message today, Jesus Christ, the Only Begotten Son of God, Love in Action. You know, God had promised his chosen people, the Jews, hundreds of years before that he would send the world a Redeemer. And we know too that this plan was mobilized when the serpent deceived Adam and Eve to eat from the tree, with the forbidden fruit. We find that in Genesis chapter 3. And so I'd like to read Genesis chapter 12 and read the first three verses there. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will shew thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. God fulfilled his promise of blessing to both Abram and the world through his descendant, Jesus Christ. We also read of that in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. These difficult commands from the Lord to Abram were connected to extraordinary blessings. But as obedience brought blessing then, so it does today as well. Even though Israel or the Jews would be God's chosen people, God made it clear with a promise which he made to Abram that this promise would give opportunity to every person in every country of the world to, through Christ, be able to be blessed, to have a relationship with God. And as we read of how God, through various prophets, prophesied the coming of this Redeemer, that this Redeemer would be born of a virgin, and who he would be, where he would be born, that he would be called out of Egypt, how his birth would generate the slaughter of many innocent children, and then also how Jesus himself would be mocked and slandered and killed. That when we read of these prophecies, we see how, and they were all fulfilled when Jesus was born, God was also declaring his sovereignty, that he is the absolute authority and always will be in absolute control of every facet of life that we will encounter on this earth. So I thought to read the Christmas story, Luke chapter 2, and read verses 1 to 20. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. As we share the story of Jesus' birth, it should encourage our lives as well. It should give us hope. It should give us peace. You know, the very God that orchestrated the birth of Christ and at the same time fulfilled all the prophecies made hundreds of years before is still God today and will be God forevermore. And so when Luke 1 verse 1 talks about a decree going out that the whole world should be taxed, God had even the non-believing world playing his hand. Augustus Caesar was ruling, but God was in charge. From Nazareth to Bethlehem. When the angel Gabriel visited Mary, the mother of Jesus, and told her that as a virgin she would conceive and bear a son, God also knew exactly the agenda of Augustus Caesar. And he knew that in 9 months, Joseph and Mary would be in Bethlehem. It's a trek. And when I use the ruler from Nazareth to Bethlehem, it comes to about 70 miles. But if there's any places where they have to walk around, then of course it's more. And because Joseph was of the house and lineage of David, he would need to go to Bethlehem. And then in verses 6 and 7, we read that while they were in Bethlehem, the time was come for the baby to be born, and Mary brought forth her firstborn son and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. You know, Jesus did not enter this world in ceremony style, but he entered the world in humbleness. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes. Even though Jesus was God, still he was treated as a poor human. Jesus, as our Savior, was a human. He was not an angel. We read in Hebrews 2, verse 16, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." Also, Jesus was a Jew, as the prophets had said. He was not a Gentile. He would be born from the tribe of Judah and the family of David and born in Bethlehem. Matthew 2, verse 6 reads, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." And we know that Jesus was born of a virgin, as we read in Isaiah 7, verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And now that the baby boy Jesus had been born, it was time to proclaim the news. So who would it be that God would task with this important news? We know that Jesus had come to redeem the world. We also know that God did not want the death of one single sinner. And also because God is love, he would need to choose the best strategy for this work. We know that God had chosen a little town to host the birth of his son, which was Bethlehem, and we read of that in Micah 5, verse 2. And now God would use the lesser of society, the shepherds, to be the first witnesses. Though they were poor, they were practical. They were people that were, we might say, did not have to be concerned about maybe what other classes of people might say about them. And we read in verse 9, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." And in verse 10, the angel consoles them, saying to them, "We fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." You know, God cares about everyone. Doesn't matter the work we have. Doesn't matter about the standing in society that we might have. God was very specific in choosing these men to proclaim the birth announcement of his son. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, and the Apostle Paul, he writes there, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to condemn the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." And the Apostle Paul, he is not denouncing people that are well-to-do or people that have gone to school. But he's warning us of a danger here. And we see how the Lord, he knows that as well. And so he will use weak and despised and seemingly inconsequential things or people or events to demonstrate his majesty. And in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, reads, "So that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of people." It's God It's not about us. And just reading again some of the verses 9 and 10. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You know, surely a message like this would resonate with God's chosen people. People who thought they believed in God. People who prided themselves with reading and using the scriptures. You know, surely verses like Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7 would come to the minds of these learned people. And there we read, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You know, God has made a promise, or he makes a promise here that this will happen. This is something that we can depend on. So what was the good news? It was that he had sent a Savior to meet man's greatest need. He came to reveal himself as our wonderful, as our best, as our counselor, and that through the work of the Holy Spirit. As mighty God, of all the promises that he made, they will come to fruition. He came to restore our relationship with himself, our eternal Father, everlasting Father, and so make us one with himself, John chapter 17, the Prince of Peace. We could say that it was a message of peace to a world that had known much, much war. But we also need to remember that the absence of war does not guarantee peace. I'm sure we can all relate to that. You know, the Jewish word peace means more than a truth in the battles of life. It actually has more to do with character than with circumstances. When life around us becomes oppressive, are we able to still be at peace? Is our Savior still wonderful? Still a counselor? Is he still talking to us? Is he still mighty God, everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace? We read in Job 38 that the angels praised God when God created the earth. And if we read Job 38, we find that God is asking Job where he was when God was laying out the earth. And then God says in verse 7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And now the angels of God are praising God at the fulfilling of the law, Jesus coming, where there will be able to be grace and peace to all people, everyone who wants it, and will sincerely ask for it. You know, the fruition of the truth of Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, the glad tidings of great joy is as real today as it is, or as it was when Jesus was born. As I was doing this sermon, you know, we think of, you know, how it needed to have joyed the world that God sent Jesus. And yet, it needs to happen today as well. It should be as strong today as it was then, and stronger. Today we have the Holy Spirit. We have the entire scriptures. When Jesus came, they didn't. And if we don't, we have no one to blame but ourselves. How easy, isn't it, to blame someone else if our joy is missing? And the shepherds were willing to go and find the newborn Messiah. The shepherds knew what to look for. They had been told. A newborn baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And they found him. You know, these shepherds are good examples for us to follow today. They received by faith the message that God revealed to them and responded with obedience. We might say that they then took the place of angels who by then had left and went and told others. You know, telling others about Jesus is an obligation and a privilege, and our gratefulness for God's gift should prompt us to be faithful. So now before we go over to song, we want to also take this opportunity to go and bend a knee and thank God for this great gift. This plan of being able to be redeemed has been given us. We can all have it. And then as we have it, to share it with other people. So with that, for those who are able, let's go and bend a knee and pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's take the blue book and turn to 93. Away in a manger. Number 93, for those who are able to stand.
Laid down his sweet head, the star.
Thank you for that song. We read in John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What does it mean to believe in Jesus? In John chapter 1, verse 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." To have faith in Jesus means to also believe that he is God. And then turning to Titus chapter 3, reading verses 4 to 7, Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 7. "But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." You know, God through Jesus is offering salvation completely to anyone because of his mighty grace, which God through Jesus displayed on the cross. Jesus is God's vehicle for cleansing us. Jesus is God's vehicle for imparting us with a new nature and giving us eternal life with his great love. This love, this grace, is something that we do well to remember as we go through life and as we seek to help one another. And as we meditate, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that we might have salvation," it will spark within ourselves humbleness and compassion for one another. If it does not, do we actually believe in Jesus? In John 1, verse 45, when Philip has found Nathanael, Philip says to him, "We have found Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write." And then when Nathanael meets up with Jesus in verse 49, he confesses Jesus as, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." And when we continue to read Scripture and study the God of love, we come to know that Jesus is a much defined person. And why is that? It is because God wants us to know. He wants us to know him and see him and be able to relate to him as we live our life of joy and hardship. And we know that God will work this out in different ways. For God so loved the world, he will accommodate so that we can fit into his plan. And we know that it can happen through song. How often is it not when we sing, that maybe a certain phrase or a certain line or a certain verse will catch our attention? Or how about a Sunday school Christmas concert? Songs are sung, poems are read, this Christmas story is shared, and then we also have the exuberance that accompanies such a program. Should it not be a glad thing that we can declare Jesus that we can say that God gave the gift of redemption, which secures for us our eternal life. I honestly believe that if we will rightly meditate, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, it will put our priorities in good order. Another avenue through which God wants to make Jesus known is through family and friends, relatives, strangers, really one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. God will also reveal the love of Jesus through hardship, like sickness, tribulation, where our own capacity just will not cut it, where we will be pushed to go further than we ourselves are able to go. For God so loved the world. God wants to have a relationship with his people. And so he will use every avenue possible to accomplish his work. And God is very clear. There is only one Jesus. And no one else is able to be him or even to at any time take his place or even be able to help him. We read in Romans 6:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We sin when we fail to comply with God's will. We sin when we don't do the things that he created us to do, or we fail to fulfill the purposes that he has planned for us. Ephesians 2, verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God already before hath ordained that we should walk in them." The truth is really very narrow, and yet it alone carries the only possibility that will enable us to one day again be with God the Father for all eternity. In John chapter 14, Jesus is talking about going away to prepare a place for all believers. And in verse 4, Jesus says to his disciples, "And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And then Thomas says, "Lord, we know not whether where you're going or how can we know the way?" And then Jesus says to him in verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me." And if we ask ourselves here, when Jesus said to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me," did Thomas really understand? Yes, Jesus had given Thomas and the rest of the world a perfect answer. It was completely the truth. But did Thomas and the other disciples understand? Did Thomas want to know? Did he want to understand what Jesus had just told him? And I believe we have to say yes. Because in John chapter 11, Mary and Martha send for Jesus because their brother Lazarus is sick. And when Jesus says to his disciples in verse 7 that they won't want to go back to Judea again, his disciples, they question the move, because the last time that Jesus was there, the people wanted to stone him. But Thomas says in verse 16 of John chapter 11, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Thomas wanted to follow. He wanted to be with Jesus. And getting back to John 14, verse 6, did Thomas, and for that matter, the rest of the disciples, understand the cross, the suffering and death that Jesus would need to endure for the forgiveness of sins for all people? Jesus' life was a sacrifice. washing the disciples' feet. It was not like the world. It was a love for the world. Did Thomas understand the resurrection that Jesus had been talking about? Luke 18, verse 33. That's where Jesus, he talks about his death, and in verse 33 he talks about on the third day he will rise again. We know that when Jesus was first resurrected, Thomas did not believe. But yes, Jesus is risen. Yes, Jesus has overpowered sin and death. Do we understand and believe that as well? Do we believe and trust God's word? Or did Thomas understand the life that Jesus was talking about, when all believers will be indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit? And so how did Thomas, and for that matter, the rest of the disciples, and today it is us, how do we come to comprehend the way, the truth, and the life that Jesus talked to Thomas about? I believe that there was no possible way for Thomas to comprehend this truth except to keep on following Jesus. In John chapter 20, verses 24 to 28, we read of the first time that Thomas meets up with Jesus. And that is after Jesus' resurrection. I believe this is the first time Thomas wasn't there, and this time he was. And then Thomas acknowledges Jesus as my Lord and my God. In John chapter 21, we have Thomas and some of his fellow disciples together with Simon Peter, who decide to go fishing. Jesus is not with them at that time. And we also read that they caught nothing that night. But when Jesus shows himself, he tells them to put out their nets on the right side, and we read that they pull in a big catch. So we see that Thomas, in being able to know the way, the truth, and the life, he is continuing to avail himself so that he will meet Jesus, that he will be able to know him and experience his miraculous works. He is giving occasion for his believing to be strengthened, to be built, to be matured. In Acts chapter 1, Thomas and the rest of the disciples are with Jesus as he ascends to heaven. And in verse 13, we see Thomas with the rest of the disciples submitting to the command from Jesus to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. It's verse 4. And then we read in Acts 1:14, these all, and Thomas is included, they continue with one accord, one mind, in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So we see how Thomas, he continued in the Lord. And in that way, he always got to better understand the way, the truth, and the life. And after Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life, Thomas also experienced the foot washing, the Lord's table, the arrest, the mockery and crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. He also experienced, or he was there for the ascension. And then too, for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So as Thomas is moving on in life and making the choice to continue, actually also as the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 3 verse 12, but I follow after, I press on, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. So the Apostle Paul is talking about holding on. Even though he said to die is gain, yet when he was in this present world, he knew that he needed to continue on. And through that, God enables us for the life that God has proposed for us. It is so easy that our greatest earthly strength and riches can also be our greatest weaknesses, because they keep us from completely depending on Jesus. Just as the Apostle Paul and Thomas, an apostle of Jesus Christ, needed to follow after, press on after Christ, we too need to press on after Jesus as well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God in his completeness and in his fullness is true love, and a surety that promises everlasting life with him. Let's close with, I have a prayer request here. It's from Catherine, it's for Catherine Friesen. She is a former caretaker here in this church, and she's asking for prayer. She has sleepless nights and other health issues. So let's not forget to pray for Catherine as she goes through these trials in life. So with that, let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time, and we want to thank you for going ahead of us and exampling a Jesus life that we do well to imitate. Lord God, we also want to thank you for the power that you have promised to us through the Holy Spirit, that we are able to hitch onto so that we will be able to be victorious in the trials of life. Things like sickness, tribulation, whatever it is. Lord God, you have given us the capacity through you to be able to walk that road. And Lord God, we also want to especially pray for Catherine Friesen. We pray that you will be with her. We pray that she will not let go of that which she knows of you. Lord, she knows that you are faithful. She knows that you are all-powerful, all-knowing, and that you do not make any mistakes. Help us to never forget your virtues. And Lord God, we just want to pray for one another today. Help us to, hand in hand, walk a way that will have Jesus come alongside us and make us strong and enable us to be secure in the promises that you have given us. Lord God, we just want to ask your blessing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now for anything else that might be on your hearts, I again ask you, for those who are able, to kneel with me in prayer. Let us kneel. The Lord, hear all of our fervent, faithful prayers.
Take our blue book and turn to number 87, Silent Night. 87, let's all stand.
Morning. I believe Reverend Abe called this service Love in Action. I just want to thank Brother Abe for sharing his love with us through service to the Lord. A couple of announcements. Tomorrow there will be one service at 10 a.m. in the English language. And then on next Sunday, January 1st, also there will only be one service at 10 a.m. with a short New Year's program to follow, which consists of a baby dedication in memory of lost loved ones, the youth choir as well. Hope to see you all there. Also, just a reminder to check your mailboxes. And my wife Sharon and myself wish to wish you all a blessed Christmas. Thank you.
Thank you, Peter. Just want to thank you all for coming. We know that Christmas is a very important event that God gave to us, but it's not finished. But he was faithful, and he wants us to be faithful as well. I also want to, on behalf of my family, also extend a Merry Christmas to all of you. May you have a joyous Christmas and a Happy New Year. Let us bow for the benediction. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Thank you. You're now dismissed.